Вообще-то мы собрались сегодня для того, чтобы поговорить о том, что не стоит недооценивать важность познания местных условий. And, judging by your reaction, I can tell that she probably didn't get a word of what I just said, did she? No. What I just said was this. I said never underestimate the importance of local knowledge. And we have, just learned a lesson to just how important the local knowledge might be, because when I was speaking the Russian language, he did not understand me, did he? But when I switched to the English language, the language that you all spoke locally here, you understood me, didn't you? See, hence the importance of the local knowledge. As long as we have some of the local knowledge, we gain something. Say, we gain this ability to communicate with each other, because I spoke the local language, correct? Now, you still want to have more of the local knowledge, really, to communicate properly. Take a perfectly American word, football, for example. We watched this game yesterday, okay? When you say football in the States, this is what you mean, right? Now, you go to Australia and you say football. And by football, people in Australia mean rugby. Now you go to Britain and you say football, and people in Britain by football mean soccer. So you got to have more of the local knowledge, say your location, to be able to communicate properly. Okay? Now, some people like us, we gain this ability to communicate with each other when we exploit this concept. Now, some people make a lot of money on that concept. Take this HSBC bank, for example. They claim themselves to be the world's local bank. I want you to watch a video clip that they shot. Here it is. Make sure that the mission is local enough to be able to handle the job. Now, don't you think that it was the bank which invented this whole concept of the importance of the local knowledge? In fact, Jesus Christ himself practiced just that approach in his lifetime on earth. Take a look at this map, if you will. This is the map of the Palestine of the time of Jesus, and we see the Jordan River parting one side from the other side. And we, of course, know that Jesus was born in a town of Bethlehem. And then when it became unsafe for the family, they fled to Egypt that way for a while. And then they returned and they went to Jerusalem. They showed Jesus to a priest. And then eventually when Jesus grew up, they all went to the city of Nazareth. And when Jesus grew up more, he went to the Jordan River, where he was baptized by John. And from there, Jesus went to the wilderness, where he was tempted by Satan. And then he returned back to Nazareth. And from Nazareth, Jesus made a couple of trips to Nain and to Sychar, and then he went to the town of Capernaum. Now, in the town of Capernaum, Jesus called his first disciples, and with the disciples, Jesus was traveling all over the area, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom. And eventually, they all went to the town of Capernaum again. And that day, as the Bible teaches us, when evening came, he said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." Jesus said, "Let us go over to the other side." Now, we all know that the Bible is the Word of God, right? Okay, so whatever is in the Bible has got to have some utmost importance to it, correct? Okay, now you tell me what the utmost importance of this little phrase, "Let us go over to the other side," is, since that little phrase made its way into the Bible. Can you tell? Well, just by looking at the map, you can tell that Jesus hasn't been to the other side yet. So it is already a big deal. But then, if you read the Bible, you realize that there were, in fact, way many more differences between one side and the other side. Well, take the matter of healing the sick, for example. On Jesus' side, the sick whom Jesus healed were sick all right, only they were sort of a peacefully sick, if I may use that expression. There was this man with a withered hand, and there was this leper whom Jesus cleansed, and there was Simon's mother-in-law who had a fever, but, you know, they were not like demon-possessed or anything like that. Now, Jesus goes over to the other side, and when Jesus got out of the boat, says the scripture, a man with an evil spirit came from the tombs to meet him. The man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain, for he had often been chained hand and foot. But he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him night and day, among the hills and in the tombs. He would cry out and cut himself with stones. Now, wouldn't you say he was kind of different on the other side? Oh, yeah. Now, take the matter of popularity of Jesus, for example. On Jesus' side, the popularity of Jesus was growing all the time. At first, there was no room big enough in a house for Jesus to perform miracles on the sick, so they had to take the roof of the house out to bring yet another peaceful paralytic in. But eventually, the crowd of followers of Jesus grew so big that there was no square in a town big enough to hold all the followers of Jesus. So Jesus had to move away from the town to preach in the fields. But then the crowd of his followers grew so deep that Jesus had to get into a boat so that the crowd wouldn't crush him. Now, Jesus goes over to the other side, and he casts out a legion of demons from that man into a herd of swine, and he sends the herd into the lake, and the herd drowns. Now, do you think that made locals happy with Jesus? Well, no. Well, first, they lost everything they had. Second, and that's in the Bible says they were afraid. And I just love the way the Bible puts it. It puts it so mildly. It says, they began to plead with Jesus to leave the region. Basically, they wanted Jesus out. Okay? Now, probably the most fascinating difference between this side and the other side lies in the fact that on Jesus' side, whenever somebody would recognize who Jesus actually was, the Messiah, the Son of God, God in flesh himself, Jesus would always tell that person, "Please don't tell anyone who I am. My time hasn't come yet." Now, Jesus goes over to the other side and meets such a hostile response on the part of the locals that Jesus totally changes his strategy. Look what the Bible says about it. The Bible says, as Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Jesus did not let him, but said, go home to your family and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he had mercy on you. So the man went away and began to tell how much Jesus had done for him. And all the people were amazed, says the Bible. Now, basically, Jesus delegated the responsibility for advancing the gospel, for proclaiming the good news overseas to that man. Go home to your people, tell them. Okay? Now, Jesus goes back to his side and visits a couple of cities. And then he goes over to the other side once again. And there is a huge crowd of 5,000 men plus women plus children waiting on him. And he feeds them with both the word of God and the bread of life. Now you tell me, who told them that Jesus was coming again? The local guy did, because he knew the local culture, he knew the local language, he knew how things worked locally, and being delegated with this responsibility, he apparently did a very good job. So the 5,000 men, plus women, plus children, were a direct output, a fruit of Jesus partnering with that local guy with regard to spreading the gospel over at the other side. Now, you may say, well, fine, you know, it might work with bankers, and apparently it works with Jesus. Mind you, everything works with Jesus. But what does it have to do with this particular church, First United Methodist Church? Well, it does, because not much has been changed, really, since the time of Jesus. They had the Jordan River parting this side from the other side. Well, nowadays we have the Atlantic Ocean parting you all from us. In fact, whatever country you go to, the country that sends missionaries, there is always this huge divider between them and us in the former Soviet Union. But people read the Bible so they know that Jesus gave us this perfect example with regard to doing mission overseas, so they send missionaries overseas, right? Okay, so I know of a missionary who started in the States, and he went over to the other side, and of all the people on the planet there, he got in touch with this guy. Now, this is how I looked about 25 years ago. This was the only picture ever taken of me in the uniform. I was not supposed to wear the uniform. I was an agent, a KGB agent, undercover. I never smiled. My wife made me because her father was a KGB colonel, so the man never smiled either. So my wife honestly thought it was not proper for a man to ever smile. So I had this stone face as seen on TV, and it was just so bad. But I did all these crazy things for the KGB. You know that it was the KGB which executed 200,000 ministers in Russia. Think about it, 200,000 ministers killed. They also put 500,000 Christian leaders into prison, where those leaders eventually died out of natural causes, because the KGB guys would put them to work at some nuclear plant with no protection. Or they would force them to work outside at the freezing temperatures, and they would freeze to death or die out of starvation, natural cause that was caused. Okay? Why did I work for the KGB, you may ask? And the question was actually very simple. Because they paid me. I was paid about 5 times better than anybody else around. Okay, now for you to get a glimpse of just how it felt, take whatever you have, and I mean your possessions, your house, your car, your income, savings, everything. Multiply it by 5 and see how it feels. Be honest now. Does it feel good? It does, doesn't it? That's how I felt anyway. I was a happy camper. Until one day, when my daughter came from school, she was 9, and she said that She had made a new friend, and she said that the father of the new friend was a Christian missionary from the United States of America. And I was just dumbfounded right there. I said, what? You better be kidding, girl. But because think about it my way. She said that he was a Christian, and I was, of course, a member of the Communist Party. So I was an atheist. I claimed there was no God. She said that he was a Christian missionary, and I was, of course, a KGB agent. In my views, all these missionaries were spies, and I had to take care of those. And she said that he was a Christian missionary from the United States of America, and I was, of course, a proud product of the Soviet Union, so I thought we needed no help from the United States of America, thank you very much. So I got so disappointed with my daughter that I did not believe her. Instead, I went to her school and I talked with her teacher. Only the teacher confirmed that there was, in fact, a couple from the United States of America. And the teacher also said that the couple was looking for a Russian tutor. Now, that almost devastated me because, as we say back in Russia, up in heavens, everybody is going to speak Russian because it takes eternity to learn the language. And we may laugh at it now. I wasn't laughing at it at the moment because that very moment I realized they came to stay. Okay? They were not tourists as I had hoped they were. Now, I was a KGB agent, so I felt obligated to research this whole situation. So I came up with a plan. I recalled the fact that Natasha, my wife, just happened to be a professional Russian as a second language professor. She taught at the military academy where all these military officers from third world countries would come to study military operations in Russia. Only to do so, they would have to go through a very rigorous 1 year long course on the Russian language by immersion so that then they could take classes in Russian. So my wife did that for a living, and I, of course, utilized that to my advantage. I made her teach the missionaries, and that gave me a chance to spy over the family. You know, I would go there to their place and I would sit there pretending that I was there to wait until my wife would get through with her lesson, whereas in fact, of course, I was there to listen to what they were talking about. And quite frankly, all they talked about was God. They wanted my wife to use the Bible as the textbook, so they wanted to learn how to say the Lord in Russian. They wanted to learn how to say, here comes Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world in Russian. They wanted to learn how to say, and whosoever believeth in him will not perish, but will have everlasting life in Russian. So in about a half a year of just listening to that stuff, I got converted. Imagine, because it just makes sense. Now, this was my conversion by head, because in my head, I gave God a chance to even exist. But these people, the missionaries, they were not just talkative about God. They were very pushy about God. So they pushed me into this praying business and everything. And at some point, they took me to a Christian retreat, to a lodge. And there, at the retreat, they made me read the Bible. I didn't know any better. You know, I started with the Gospels. So I read the Gospel of Matthew, the Gospel of Mark, and then I started reading the Gospel of Luke, and eventually I ran into a portion of the Gospel of Luke, the portion depicting Jesus talking with his disciples. And among other things, Jesus tells them this. He says, if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, then how much more so will the Holy Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask of him? And I was just dumbfounded right there. Because that moment I realized that Jesus knew me better than I thought. Because the first part of what Jesus was saying applied to me perfectly well. I knew I was an evil man. I was a KGB agent with a pistol. But I also knew that I was rather capable of giving good gifts to my child. And I was thinking, right, if the first part of what Jesus is saying applies to me this well, then what if the rest of what Jesus is saying applies to me as well? And basically, I put God to a test. I followed the guidelines of the scripture, and I asked the Father of the Holy Spirit, and bam, I looked up and I saw Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, I saw Jesus Christ just as clearly as I'm seeing you now. Okay? I wasn't a psycho, right? I was a KGB agent. Now, Jesus was standing, though. And Jesus was putting down the Holy Spirit right inside of me. I felt like I was a jar of clay. And Jesus filled me out with the Holy Spirit of God all the way to the top. The Spirit felt like pure gold, only liquid. That was my conversion, my heart, because in my heart I knew Jesus was God. I saw it. Okay, now, this is the way I looked right after my conversion. I go back home, my wife meets me in the door, she says, "What's wrong with you?" I said, "What's wrong with me, honey?" She said, "She's smiling." You see, Jesus made me smile that day, and of course the smile gave me away. And since I was a baby in Christ, I didn't know any better than to tell my wife that I became a Christian. Okay? Now, she in turn confessed to me that she had become a Christian even earlier than I did, only she was scared to death to talk about it with her husband, a KGB agent. Well, we were babies in Christ, we had no idea what to do with it. So we decided we would read a little bit more of the Bible, because we thought, after all, it was the Bible which got us started on that track. Which we did, only to find out that those who were converted through Jesus Christ would then plant a church. Well, so be it, we said. And we planted the church in Moscow, Russia. And in fact, whatever, you know, all we wanted to do since that point and on was to turn the hammer in the sickle into the cross and the crown. But pretty soon, we realized, even though the church was growing like crazy, that we could not keep up with the demand, that much demand for Jesus Christ, for the Bible there was. So we decided we'd plant a seminary so that we could do it by the way of multiplication, so that we could train pastors. And then OMS, which is One Mission Society, that's an American-based society, mission society, with headquarters in Greenwood, Indiana, came in, and we planted the Moscow Evangelical Christian Seminary as a joint effort. Now, very soon we realized that we had no teachers around, because anybody who knew anything about the Bible was executed by the KGB. Well, also at that point, I realized there was no way I could keep my faith and my job, because they were in a sheer contradiction with each other. So I decided I would quit one or the other. Well, I couldn't quit my faith because I saw Jesus Christ. So the only other option was to quit the KGB, but you don't quit the KGB just like that. Because in those days, the only two options on the basis of which, two reasons on the basis of which you could quit the KGB were, you could either go cuckoo or drop dead. And quite frankly, none of the options I quite liked. So I decided I'd wait, and I waited, and I waited, and I waited until an opportunity represented itself. Because in those days, with the push from the United States of America, this idea of doing free enterprise was introduced to Russia, and everybody thought he or she would do business, okay? Now, even the KGB had to respond to that push, and they introduced yet the third reason, allowing the KGB agents to swap their jobs, the reason being doing free enterprise. Only you had to prove that with the free enterprise you were about to do, you would be paid better than the KGB. Which, of course, was a joke. I mean, it was a trick designed to prevent KGB agents from playing, because nobody could beat the KGB on the line. Only God was bigger than that. Because there was a guy who was converted in the church which we planted in Moscow, and that guy just happened to be the president of a large corporation. Okay, so I shared my concern with him, and he, in return, wrote me a nice little letter on the letterhead of his company. He signed it, and everything looked official anyway. And in the letter, he was basically saying that the company was offering me a job much better paid than the KGB did. And I of course, knew just the number to quote. So with that letter, I got to the KGB, showed them the letter, asked if they could beat the deal, and they couldn't. So they let me go. Now, I never worked for that company. They never paid me either. But for 4 years, they were covering me with that letter until it became more or less safe. And then they rather ruthlessly fired me, and the church hired me that very day. So I made my transition. But there were no teachers in Russia, because everybody who knew anything about the Bible was executed. So we decided we would follow Jesus' guidelines and we sent somebody over to the other side where the knowledge with regard to the Bible and church planting was available. So they sent me over to the other side, to Esbury Theological Seminary, and I studied there. And I went over to the other side and I taught all of the locals in Russia. And then they sent me over to the other side once again, now to St. Andrews in Scotland. And I studied there, went over to the other side back again. So I've been following Jesus' example with regard to going over to the other side my whole life in Christ. What I want you to do is to do the same. I want you to go over to the other side to partner with the Moscow Evangelical Seminary, just as Jesus did. Okay? Now, why would the Moscow Evangelical Christian Seminary? Why was not some other institution or mission out there? Well, because the Moscow Evangelical Christian Seminary is as local as it gets, and I have facts to back it up. Take a look at this man, if you would. This is Dr. Bichkov. He's the first president of the Moscow Seminary. And this man, Billy Graham, is of course a local to this land. And in this, in his book, he writes this: the General Secretary of the Baptists in the Soviet Union, the Reverend Alexei Bichkov, had met with me in Hungary in 1977, and since then had worked diligently with the Russian Orthodox Church and the government to gain an invitation for us. Now, when Billy says the General Secretary of the Baptists, he means the head of all the Protestants, because in 1942, Stalin, the dictator, issued a decree according to which if you were a Christian but were not a Russian Orthodox, you had to claim yourself to be a Baptist. It didn't matter who you were. You could be a Presbyterian, Church of God, United Methodist, didn't matter. Okay, you had to. So that man was the head of all the Protestants in Russia. But notice that that Billy was apparently aware of this example, because Billy knew that for him to be successful overseas, he would have to find a local who was local enough to work with both the only other Christian denomination in Russia, the Russian Orthodox, and the government, to gain invitation from me. And that's for him. And that's exactly what happened. Take a look at this picture, if you would. You see Dr. Graham sitting in the middle of the table, and you see the patriarch of the Russian Orthodox Church sitting right next to him. But look who's sitting right next to Billy on the other side. That's the first president of the Moscow Evangelical Christian Seminary who brought Billy to Russia. And you know just how much food that tree produced. Thousands and thousands and thousands of Russians accepted Jesus Christ. Okay? Now that's one example to the power of the local knowledge. Take a look at this man, if you would. This is the second president of the Moscow Seminary. His name is Dr. Kulikov, and he published this publication, even a Christian publication, even under communists, in 2,000 copies, four times a year. And he was also the only, the pastor of the only church which was allowed to exist in Russia in those days. Now, you think it takes a little bit of local knowledge to be able to handle projects like that? For sure. Let me tell you something about this man. His father was shot in the head by a KGB agent simply because his father happened to be a church minister. Now think how much faith it took on the part of that man to become a minister himself. But think how much more faith it took on the part of that man to make me his successor in the role of the president of the Moscow Seminary. Now that I call faith. But he did, publicly so. So I'm the third president of the Moscow Evangelical Seminary, and of course I'm young and excited and everything. The problem with me is that I used to work for the very institution that tortured and killed 200,000 clergy in the Soviet Union and destroyed 40,000 churches. Now that's a problem, isn't it? So by wearing this red collar, T-shirt, you know, the hammer and the sickle, CCCP, the whole thing, the star. I'm making two statements here. First, I am a local to the land of the former Soviet Union. I know how things work there. And second, I owe to the land of Russia. I owe the 200,000 clergy to be trained and 40,000 churches to be built, to replenish the lost. Now, how do I do that? That's quite a task, isn't it? I do it through the Moscow Seminary, by the way of multiplication, because we can train 100 of ministers there.
simultaneously.
Now, the Moscow Seminary is an interdenominational or non-denominational institution of learning. Frankly, I don't think that Protestants have been around in Russia for long enough to even know the difference. So all these denominations send us their prospective leaders, we train them and send them back to plant churches. Now, we do not accept students from the States, we do not accept students from Brazil or India, we only serve the area where people speak a common language, the Russian language, that is. So we are a local school in that sense as well, because we don't go over the limits of the Soviet Union. Now, mind you, Russia itself is 11 time zones. And with all these republics that we serve, we have quite a task in front of us. And we train both boys and girls, and some of them would like to share their vision with you. Here it is.
This is Alpha Kursa. I would like to launch an Alpha course and then go to a church outfit. Then to become a pastor of the church, and then to plant churches all over Russia.
God called me to be a pastor. So when I graduate from the seminary, I will become a pastor.
God gave me a vision to open a Christian family-style orphanage.
I want to be a missionary to preach in Siberia and to train people who would take the word of God in the further one, all the way to the far east of Russia.
The Christian seminary after I graduate from the seminary, I want to return to Belarus to evangelize and to proclaim the truth of the Lord to my native people.
I have graduated from the Moscow Evangelical Christian Seminary, and now I am a pastor of a
local church. That's what we do. We train 137 student ministers. Imagine. I mean, they will all go to these regions of Russia and the former Soviet Union to plant churches. I cannot possibly multiply myself, but we, together we can multiply the effort and train more and more. Now, we have this facility. OMS bought us this building. We outgrew the facility quick, that much of a demand we had. Because on a bad year, we would have three times more applicants to the seminary than we had space for and scholarships for. Okay? I personally hate turning people down. So, when we faced that problem, instead of building it up, I guess we were so used to the idea of having an underground church, we dug it down. So we gained the basement, and we have the facility, we have the teachers, we have a lot of students. What we don't have is scholarships for them. A scholarship is a $4,000 a chunk, or any part of it. And it is a big sum of money, but think about it this way. How much do you pay to send your kid to a college these days in the States, full ride? How much? Too much. Well, let's be modern. Let's say 20 grand a year, easily. You know, meal plan, bed, dorm, tuition, transportation, everything. 28,000, easily. Okay, now out of state, because of course the States would be out of state for us Russians. Now, $4,000 a year at the Moscow Seminary is five times better deal, isn't it? But the problem that I personally have about sending somebody to the States to study is not even the money. It's the fact that out of 10 sent to the United States of America to study, only one will come back. Now that is a problem. So I want to train ministers in Russia, and for Russia, because they ain't going to go nowhere from Russia, okay? They will carry on with the gospel even if the Iron Curtain comes back. So we're here trying to raise some funds for the Moscow Seminary to train a lot of ministers for the devastated land of Russia. You could grab one of those brochures right out there. We accept donations through OMS, One Mission Society. Donations are 501c3, tax deductible. You can donate through the church. Just put Moscow Seminary in the memo line of the check or something like that. You know, Jesus partnered with that local with regard to spreading the gospel over at the other side. And it bore a great fruit of 5,000 men, plus women, plus children, saved. Partner with the Moscow Evangelical Christian Center, and you will have your reward 30, 60, or 100-fold. Praise God and thank you.
I know that you enjoyed hearing from Sasha today, and I know that we all have been challenged to partner with them. And so at the end of the service, there will be somebody standing at each door that if you would like to donate today, that you can do that. If you would prefer to grab a brochure there in the back and to do that later, that is fine too. We don't have to get the money to him as he leaves today. And so you will have that opportunity. Let us pray. Eternal Father, we're thankful for the missionary who went to Moscow to spread your word so that Sasha could know you. We're thankful for the ones who came in our lives so that we could know you. We take it so for granted. We have Christian radio, we have Christian television, we have Christian bookstores. We have all these things that we just take for granted. And we just ask that you would encourage us and challenge us that in all that we do, all that we say, and in our prayers, that we would remember those who just don't know through no fault of their own. And so we are thankful that Sasha has come here and reminded us of who we need to be. Help us this week to go and to be the light of the world, of the light of Christ shining through us. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor.